We're talking about joy today, and one of the most joyful experiences of my life was the birth of our first son, Kyle. There were some interesting circumstances around that birth. I was still a sportscaster back then, and the main sportscaster decided he was going to take vacation for like 3 weeks prior to the due date of my son, and he took it well before the due date, so we figured there wouldn't be any problem. So I was on the last day of that 3 weeks, and I just finished the 6 o'clock sportscast when my husband said, "Why don't we go get some Mexican food?" So I said, "That sounds good. Let's go on down the street, you know, from the station and get a bite to eat." So we went to get the Mexican food. And while I'm eating my plate of enchiladas, I just started feeling very strange. It was like my stomach was tightening up and it wouldn't let loose. And I said, "I'm feeling really weird. And I'm having a hard time eating my dinner." And my husband said, "Well, why don't you just call somebody to fill in for you tonight?" And I was determined to make that last show. I was going to get through that 3 weeks. I said, "Nope, I think I just need to go home and sit down or lay down for just a bit, and then I'll be okay." So we went home. We weren't that far from the station. And I lay down, and I wasn't getting any better. And so finally, I relented, and I said, "Okay, I'll call somebody to fill in tonight." And then I called the doctor. And the doctor said, "Why don't you go to the hospital, and let's check it out." And you remember those Lamaze classes? Well, we went to the Lamaze classes. Not that we were going to do natural childbirth. I was the one pounding on the table, "Where's the epidural?" You know, when it got really bad. Sorry, but that's true. But at the Lamaze classes, they told my husband to pack a cooler with drinks and snacks. And he goes, "Well, what about the cooler?" as we were going to the hospital. And I said, "Oh, you don't need the cooler. You know, we're just going to go to the hospital, and they're going to send us home because I'm 2 weeks before my due date. This is probably just Braxton Hicks." So we go to the hospital. They hook me up to all the monitors. And sure enough, my contractions are 2 minutes apart. They're coming on a regular basis. And when the doctor broke my water, I said, "I am not going back, am I?" "I'm here. This baby's coming." So sure enough, the next morning, Kyle William George Worley was born. And it was like the most joyful, I know all of you can relate to this, the most joyful experience when that little baby came out. It was such a miracle. And I'm sure you're thinking about the day maybe your child was born. Fast forward 23 years later, Kyle gets his senior ring at Texas A&M. Whoop! I knew we'd have some Aggies in here. And I thought, that's a very joyful day as well, because for a lot of reasons, no more college tuition after another year. But he was accomplishing something. But that's a long period between joys, isn't it? Birth of Kyle, 23 years later, Kyle gets his senior ring. Now, I'm not saying I haven't had any joy in between those dates, but there have been times where the joy stretches have been few and far between. You might be able to relate to that. So I'm going to start with a question today. If we put your joy... this one's getting a little worn out. If we put your joy on a graph, on a joy line, would your joy dots be really close together? Lots of joy. Or would you have sporadic joy? The dots a little further apart. Then there's the other graph, the straight line, the flat line. Are you a flatliner? That means your joy is dead. Now, you may think, joy dead? How could your joy totally be dead? I just heard a story the other day about a woman who said she never had a day of joy in her life. Can you believe that? It happens, and I think there are a lot of people. So today, if you're any of these second or third ones, we're going to reconnect to joy. We're going to try to figure out how to get the joy back in our lives. Well, the first point I want to say, and I think you guys have all got this down, Joy is found by connecting with community. You guys are all here. You're at First Friday Feast. You want to get together with people. You're fellowshipping. I think that's wonderful. And so I don't think this one is too hard for those of us who are here. But some of the most unhappy people that I have found in my life have been people who don't intentionally get out. They don't connect with small groups. They don't come to things like First Friday Feast. It's because they're sitting there in their homes and they're thinking about things. They're letting their thoughts go negative on them. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There was an article on the Public Broadcasting System Network or Broadcasting System website, and it said that belonging to a group or community gives us a sense of identity. It helps us understand who we are and to feel a part of something larger than ourselves. Researchers also find that people with strong social connections have less stress-related health problems, lower risks of mental illness, and faster recovery from trauma or illness. And I thought, who needs a doctor? Let's just have a small group, right? Our small groups, I know those of you who are in small groups, you understand that. You can really bounce things off of people. But do you, you know, I have to ask the question, do you spend too much time alone? Getting together on Wednesday mornings with my Bible study group or with my Emmaus reunion group, just so therapeutic. It's one of the most joyful times of my week. But if that's not your thing, you can join a book club. You can also do a bunco group, which I've never done, but you know, I hear they're fun. Or you can do a dinner club. Jesus was not a loner, was he? He had a small group of 12, and he traveled everywhere with them. Morning, noon, and night, he's with his small group of 12. But sometimes he would. He had it to have his alone time, and sometimes he would steal away and go off to a mountainside to pray. We've stored our joy away in our life closet. And I really feel it's time that we pull it out of mothballs. Don't you? Next point, to have joy in relationships, this is the harder one, by the way. You must connect to broken relationships. You may have a family member that you're estranged from, a friend you might be estranged from. It happens so much in families, doesn't it? I know it's happened in my family. Sometimes there's a good reason. If there's an abusive relationship, I understand why you've disconnected from that person. But sometimes it's over something trivial. And many times when we get together with our family gatherings, it takes the joy away. It steals the joy because there's angst, there's tension when you go to that family gathering with that person. And then it affects everyone, doesn't it? I bet you can relate to this. When you have a relationship that's broken, it can also affect the way you deal with other relationships with other people. If you're unhappy and you don't have joy because you're estranged from a sister or a brother or an aunt or an uncle or maybe it's your husband or whatever, I think it affects all the other relationships you have. Now, I have a story about this. I have a half-sister who I never knew. My father, some of you know my story, but my father was a doctor who played polo. And he had a very sudden death. He was in a polo match. He had a massive heart attack, and he died right there at the polo match in San Antonio, and just keeled over dead like that at age 39. My half-sister, was there. She was only 14 years old, and she witnessed the whole thing. I was still 2 months away from being born. There was a lot of scurrying when that happened. My mother jumped into the ambulance with my father. And my half-sister says that she was left alone there on the polo fields. Nobody thought of her. She went to live with her mom. Fast forward to the 1990s. I was living in New York. She was in Pennsylvania. So I found her phone number, and I called her up. And I said, her name was Lori. And I said, Lori, I said, I would really like to come see you. I don't live that far from you, and I would love to come see you and get to know you. You know, after all, you're my half-sister. And there was silence, and she said, you know what? I had to have years of counseling after that day at the polo fields, and I just don't feel that I can share my memories of my father with you. And I said, but it's not just about him. It's about connecting with you, my half-sister. And she goes, she was defiant. She said, no, I just can't do it. So the only other time I heard from her was a few years later when she called me to tell me our aunt, my father's sister, died. And that was it. This year, I just had this strange feeling that something had happened to her. I hadn't searched for her for years, and so I got on the web and I started Googling her name. I didn't know what I'd find. But sure enough, I came across her obituary. She had passed away in January of this year. I don't know how she died, but she did die. And I went to searching on Facebook for her kids, and I found this unprotected picture of her. And it was at her funeral. They had it on a wall, and so I downloaded it. And then I tried to contact her sons, and they didn't respond to me, I'm sure, honoring their mother for not, you know, connecting with me. And I saw one of her son's Facebook pages, and he had a van with a Dallas Cowboys logo on the side of it. And I thought, that is so sad. Not only do I live in Dallas, but I covered the Dallas Cowboys for years, was at all their training camps, and we could have had that connection. Lost joy. So why am I telling you this sad story? We're talking about joy, right? The reason why I'm telling you this is because I didn't have any control over that situation with my half-sister. But you may be estranging yourself from a family member, and you're losing the joy by not connecting in that relationship. I'm not saying to go back to an abusive relationship, as I said, if that's what you're protecting yourself from. I'm talking about those situations that tear family apart, families apart daily. Maybe your sister took the piece of furniture that your mom promised you, you know, when she passed, before she passed. We're called to forgive behavior like that. Or maybe somebody said some terrible things about you behind your back in your family, and you haven't spoken to your brother since then. We're called to forgive. But how many times are we to forgive? How many times are we to forgive, ladies? Yeah, 77. We find it in Matthew 18:22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. But you don't understand. My brother borrowed money from me and never paid me back. That's one. He said 77. You have to be the bigger one in your relationship in order to heal and to get that joy back. If you have no control over the broken relationship, what can you do? You can pray. And that's what I've been doing. I have four nephews and one niece that I've never met. They were Lori's kids. And so I pray over them. I pray that they will have joy in their lives. I pray for their protection. And I also pray that if they don't know Jesus, that one day they will, and that Jesus will introduce himself to them. You don't want to have any regrets in your life, ladies. I challenge you to reconnect. The next point is by far the most important point of this talk. If you don't get anything else, I really want you to get this, because it will change your relationships with people. It will help you to have joy in your relationships. It will help you have thriving relationships with others. To connect to joy in relationships, you must put others before yourself. I have to ask you this. When you chat with a friend, does the conversation always go back to you and your agenda? The stuff we're sharing about may be just really exciting. We may have just gone on a cruise, or maybe we just won an award, or maybe we're working on some exciting project in ministry. But maybe your friend or a family member, maybe they just want to talk about their kid's birthday party. And to tell you the truth, that's more important than anything that we have to say. When I think of this kind of thing, you know, I think of Joseph in the Bible, because he had all this exciting stuff to talk about. And why shouldn't he be able to tell his brothers about his dreams and what God had told him. Why couldn't he do that? Well, listen to how it sounded in Genesis 37 when he did. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then, you think he would stop there? Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, those were amazing prophetic dreams that Joseph had. He got them from God. It all came to pass eventually. But my guess is that Joseph, being his dad's favorite, already rubbed his brothers the wrong way, didn't he? There was a lot of tension there. And remember, his dad gave him that beautiful coat. It's probably prettier than this one, but he gave him a beautiful coat of many colors, and he didn't give the same coat to the rest of the boys. So what did they do, ladies? What did the brothers do? Y'all know the story. Huh? They threw him in a pit right first, and they wanted to kill him. But one of the other brothers took his side and said, let's don't kill him. I think it was Reuben, wasn't it? Let's don't kill him. Let's go ahead and sell him off to the merchants going by and let them have him. So that's what happened. They sold him off to other people. And I've got a feeling, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I got a feeling that Joseph was not feeling the joy at that point, was he? I would imagine he wasn't. The results of his bragging, talking about himself, sharing this dream that made his brother subservient to him, did not go over well, even though it was all true and it was incredible stuff. Joseph needed to put his brothers before himself. And here's the point on that. When we sense that what we say is going to cause tension with somebody else, we really need to think through things before we say it. As good or true as our news is, as much as we want that pat on the back, and I love pats on the back, I really do, we cannot be boastful, and we cannot monopolize the conversation with our friends and family. I love this book. I highly recommend this book by John Maxwell. It's called Everyone Communicates, Few Connect. I wish I'd read this book 30 years ago. It has made a huge difference in my life, and there is one over at the Mission Matters store. In that book, John Maxwell says, when we learn to turn our focus from ourselves to others, the whole world opens up to us. This truth is understood by successful people in every walk of life and in every part of the world. Then he told this story. He showed the story of an international meeting of company executives, and there was an American company executive who was speaking to a Japanese company executive. He asked him the question, "What is the most important language for world trade?" Now, the American executive thought that he was going to say English. He just thought that's what he'd say. And what do you think the Japanese executive said? He said, no, he didn't say English. He said, the most important language is your customer's language. Your customer's language. So who's your customer? Think about it. Your friends, your family members, your coworkers. And you have to ask yourself, what are they interested in? Ask them questions about their life in order to connect to joy with them. Now, if we don't do that, people may not throw us in a pit or sell us off to merchants passing by. But what I've found is they may draw away from you. They may pull away because they get tired of it, tired of hearing about your agenda and never getting a chance to talk about theirs. I think a good sign, I've experienced this, a good sign that perhaps your words are causing tension with someone else is when there's silence after you are talking. There's just no reaction, silence. Then you know maybe something you're saying is causing some tension or resentment. I've come to the determination that we really need to pray over our words. We need to pray about who we're supposed to share our excitement with. No matter how blessed our lives are, it might cause another person who may not have all that going on right now, maybe their line is flatlining right now, and it's just too much for them. We have to think about the other person. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 33 tells us, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And according to the MacArthur Bible Commentary, these three groups, Jews, Greeks, Church of God, cover all humanity. Christians have to be sure that they don't offend anyone. So what about you? Do you talk a lot? You like my clip art? Or are you a good listener? Take time to draw friends out. I have a friend down in San Antonio, and I told her what God was speaking to me about this, and she goes, "That is so good, Lisa. I think your relationships will thrive more." She goes, "Many times I've said something's going on with my daughter, and you just drop it. You don't ask questions about her." I said, "I'm so sorry. I am so sorry." I said, "I'm going to try to do better." Ask what's going on. If your friend says, "You know what? My child is really giving me a lot of trouble," don't just let it go. Say, "What's going on?" Or maybe they're not feeling good. Well, why don't you feel good? You've got to follow up questions. People are waiting to be drawn out. The New Living Translation says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." We don't have to exalt ourselves. We really don't. God will do it for us. You know, Jesus never sang the song, "I'm sexy and I know it," did he? Right? I asked God if that was okay to use, okay? He gave me peace about it. You know, Jesus had a lot to brag about. You know, he could come and say, "You know what? I was here at the beginning of the world, where were you?" Or he could say, "I had a tough day at the office today, man, raised somebody from the dead, and healed a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. What did you do today?" Or he could say, "You know, I'm God, and what are you?" You know, he could have sat there and talked about all his accolades, but he never did. Philippians 2 described him in this way. It says, "Even though Jesus, who in his very nature is God, he made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant." I don't have Jesus' resume, that's for sure, and I don't think you guys do either, but I want to be like him. I want to be humble like him. I want to follow him. I think this new practice will create more joy in your relationships and a healthy balance with friends and family. Next point. To have joy in relationships, connect to the silver lining. This is probably a very good time to confess to you guys about my addiction. I don't know how to say this, but I have an addiction to Twitter. It started out really, really innocent. I was trying to promote our book that Catherine Weisskopf and I wrote, If I Only Had, and that's what I was using it for, to build a platform. And it started out just one tweet in the morning and one tweet in the afternoon, and then it turned into two tweets or three tweets in the morning, and then I raced home at lunch to tweet, and then in the afternoon it was tweeting, and then I'm on my computer while we're watching TV and I'm tweeting, and then it just kind of kept building from there. It's up to over 1,000 tweets right now in 2 months. But let me tell you why I love it so much. It's because what I try to do, besides promote the book and stuff, what I try to do is I try to take scripture out of God's word and say it in a different way to encourage people. So I've got my face buried in scripture morning, noon, and night. And it's so joyful. I can't remember the last time I had a negative thought. I love it. But here's something important I want to say to you. You don't need Twitter to experience that joy. There are thousands of tweets in this Bible. Thousands of tweets. And all you have to do is get into it morning, noon, and night. And you can experience the same thing. You know, like God always does, He changed the talk this morning from last night. I was reading Jesus Calling, and I have to read this to you about connecting to joy. And I thought I have to use it because I read it this morning and it's perfect. October 5th. Remember that joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Some of the world's most miserable people are those whose circumstances seem the most enviable. People who reach the top of the ladder career-wise are often surprised to find emptiness awaiting them. True joy is a byproduct of living in my presence. Therefore, you can experience it in palaces, in prisons, anywhere. Do not judge a day as devoid of joy just because it contains difficulties. Instead, concentrate on staying in communication with me, just like tweeting, right? Many of the problems that clamor for your attention will resolve themselves. Other matters you must deal with, but I will help you with them. If you make problem solving secondary to the goal of living close to me, you can find joy even in your most difficult days. Jesus Calling. We have to be intentional about connecting to the silver lining in this imperfect world. There's so much that can rob our joy, right, ladies? So much that happens in life. I think our closest relationships are the most difficult. Our husbands, our kids. My son, really, my youngest, knows how to push my buttons in a major way. And he could rob my joy as soon as he gets in the car after I pick him up. Part of the problem is with these relationships is these are the people we're around all the time. And so they know how to get our goat. But we can either dwell on the irritations or try to focus on the big picture that they are human and so are we. The late Brent Curtis, co-author of The Sacred Romance, had this to say: I have a family and friends who love me well, but they also let me down. When I feel the pain of their failure, I have several options. I can retreat into cynicism. Isn't that the way life really is? And deaden the pain by killing my desire. Or I can become more demanding. You will never do that again. Manipulating them and in a way increasing my addiction to the relationship. Or I can let it be a reminder that a day is coming when we will all live in perfect love. We have to remember that. Only the love of God is perfect. We have to recall that. We have to think about that in all our relationships, both good and bad. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As soon as that negative thought enters your mind, replace it with a good thought. Look up one of God's encouraging tweets from His Word so that your joy dots can be closer together. Our final point. When your cup of joy is empty, we must connect to Jesus Christ. From John 15, 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The Greek word here for complete is pleroo, which means I fill, I fulfill, I complete. So in other words, if you obey God, as it says in this passage, then Jesus takes full responsibility for doling out your joy. So how does that look? Well, here's an idea. You may be really down in the dumps, and maybe you didn't feel like coming to First Friday Feast today, and you decided to skip it. Well, then you say, no, I'm going to go. I really need to go. I need to hear the message. So you go. Well, God is going to bless you for going. That's obedience to God. I can't tell you how many times where we might have just skipped something one time, you know, like maybe we decided just to skip Sunday school, and somebody will say, you should have heard what we talked about in Sunday school. It happens all the time. We miss the blessing. God may want you to share Christ with somebody in your social circle, and you haven't done it. You're worried about the relationship. You're worried if you start going there, you might lose that friendship. Well, I have. I've lost friendships that way. But then later on, you realize you planted a seed, and they come back to you, and they say, you know, remember when we had that conversation? I get it now. I get it. And you were obedient, and you get the joy from that. And maybe it has something to do with your prayer life. Maybe you're not praying a lot, and you need to spend more time with God one-on-one. You'll receive joy from that. In 2004, after the first semester of seminary, I did that. I wasn't feeling the joy. I remember that so well. I'd gone through a semester of seminary. I knew it was a call of God, and I was being obedient to that call, but I just didn't feel good about it. I remember I signed up obediently for the second semester of classes, and I had my computer, and I was slowly trudging up the stairs, and I was feeling so sad, and I said, oh Lord, I just don't think I can do this. I don't have the joy. I just don't feel I can go on with this. It's just too hard. And I said, if you want me to continue this education in seminary, you've got to give me the joy again. I walked in that door of that classroom, and I can remember it was supernatural. It was the Holy Spirit. I had to have been the Holy Spirit. But joy went from my head all the way through my body. It just felt like that. It went whoosh. And I was elated to see all the students that were in that room. And I was so excited that I took my notebook and I bopped the professor right on top of the head. And everybody looked at me. They were in horror. They said, I can't believe you just did that. And he turned bright red. But it was because I had gotten the supernatural joy that I needed from God. Because I was obedient. I know. Aren't you surprised that I didn't get booted out of that class? A friend told me something that was a great story that's appropriate for this message. She told me she took her 4-year-old daughter to a craft show, and they got there, and they went up one aisle and down the other, up another aisle, and they'd been doing it for a while, and then her little 4-year-old tugged on her shirt, and she goes, Mommy, when are we getting to the craft show? And I thought, isn't that true of our lives? We go up and down the aisles of our lives and we miss the joy. When are we gonna get there? When are we going to get there? We can be there, but we have to be intentional about connecting to Jesus Christ. Writer C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. So my prayer for you today is from the Word, Psalm 30:11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. We need to be serious about connecting to joy. Ladies, we want to dance, don't we? Let's dance. That's it. Amen.